Let me invite you to take your Bible, please, and turn with me to the book of Galatians and the first chapter, Galatians chapter 1 this morning. Before the Lord Jesus ascended back into heaven, where today he still remains, he left his disciples a command, a commission to spread the good news of the gospel, the truth of salvation. Luke, in the book of Acts, records it this, "And ye shall be witnesses of me." That little statement is the very heart of the gospel. We are called upon to share with others the story of Jesus Christ, the story that he came to this earth, that he was crucified, buried, and that he victoriously rose from the dead. And today, we serve a living Savior. Many today have taken the good news of the gospel, and they have changed it into a message of bondage. Yet you and I know that the gospel is not of man, nor is it by man. The gospel is wholly the result of Jesus Christ. The gospel is his story. The gospel is his good news, and it's all about his grace. In Paul's day, the Jews sought to bring the Gentiles under the bondage of the law. That law, which was mostly from the mind of man and had very little to do with the Word of God. In our day today, many have removed the focus of the gospel from Jesus Christ and have placed it again in the ways of man. God, in essence, has been given a supporting role in the story of salvation, and man has become the lead cast in the story. And folks, when you and I consider that's what's taking place today, I hope you realize that that's in reverse order. God is the leading cast of the story. Jesus Christ is the one upon whom we are to be focused. You and I are the ones who hold a small supporting role. And when Paul came face to face with Jesus Christ, this man who was all about religion, when he came face to face with Jesus Christ, his whole world was turned upside down. All that mattered to him from that day forward was that he would do the will of his Savior, who by his grace called him to himself. This morning we want to look at Galatians 1, beginning in verse 13 and going down to the end of the chapter this morning. And in doing so, we want to see the autobiography of the apostle of grace. Follow along as I pick up there in verse 13. We'll read down to verse 24, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I confer not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us at times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me." Would you pray with me, please? Father, we ask and pray this morning that in the time that we have together, as we look at this autobiography of the life of the Apostle Paul, How we thank you for the testimony of your grace in this man's life. Lord, we thank you that although he was a religious man and not at that point righteous, you brought him to the place where the Lord Jesus Christ would meet him face to face and he would recognize and realize that he was a sinner in need of a Savior. And Lord, in that work, you then took this saint, a sinner, and turned him to a saint. And through that, he gave his life to the preaching that good news of the gospel. And now, Lord, we give you the praise and thanks for the change in his life and the change in ours that comes when we put our faith and trust in him. So, Lord, we ask and pray your blessing. Help us as we study this passage this morning. And, Lord, I pray that if there's one here today that has not yet put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then, Lord, today that you would open the eyes of their understanding and allow them today to see their need of a Savior. And may your grace be bestowed upon them. And Lord, would you save them today? Well, thank you, Father, for it. We commit this now to you in Jesus' name. Amen. The most powerful form of testimony that witness that anyone is able to give is really their own personal testimony. It is when we share what Jesus Christ has done for us that men are able to truly see the validity of the gospel of grace. The book of Galatians has for its intent the very defense of this most important doctrine, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of grace. In Paul's day, that doctrine had come under attack by those who were known as Judaizers. These were individuals that were full of religion, but they themselves were not righteous. They were seeking to impose upon the early church the traditions of men, as opposed to be able to preach the truth of God's word. And so Paul writes this letter in that purpose, that he might defend this most important gospel. Michael Horton, in his book, The Gospel-Driven Life, makes this observation in his first chapter of the book. Now, I will state this to you at the outset. I do not agree in many ways with Michael Horton's theology. Some of the aspects of his theology, I would tell you that I do not agree with at all. However, I do agree with the premise of his book, and I do agree with the statement that he made. And so it's fair for me to give recognition to those who state it. So you give honor to whom honor's due, even though sometimes they get the other things wrong. This one he got right. Okay? I just have to give that premise in case you said, I'm going to go pick up a book by Michael Horton. I wouldn't necessarily recommend that. But I would say this, in this case, he got it right. Here's what he says. He says that the heart of Christianity is good news. It comes not as a task for us to fulfill, a mission for us to accomplish, a game plan for us to follow with the help of life coaches, but as a report that someone has already fulfilled, accomplished, followed, and achieved everything for us. He continues on and says about the gospel, it is good news because it does not depend on us. It is about God and his faithfulness to his own purposes and promises. Paul, in the verses that we're now going to consider, desires to show that reality to the churches there in Galatia, those churches that had come under the influence of these Judaizers who proclaimed that the gospel required that we do, when folks, the good news of the gospel that is presented to us in Scripture proclaims that everything has been done. And so Paul writes to defend. And so from this point, Paul will seek through his own testimony to show us how we can know that the gospel is of grace. It is not of works. And so in order to do so, he points to three periods in his life which will show that truth. First of all, what Paul does in his autobiography is point to a time of degeneration within his own life. Look at verses 13 and 14. He says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father." As Paul shares his autobiography, as he shares his testimony with the churches there in Galatia, as he is fighting against this false theology that is creeping into the church, he speaks, first of all, of a time of degeneration. He reviews the time of his depravity. He reminds the church of who he was before he came to Christ, before God's grace was revealed to him. As he does so, there are several things that he points to in his pre-conversion state that really shows us that the gospel is of grace and it's not of men. In fact, Robert Grimaki states that Paul points to his testimony, and as he points to his past, he says to us that Paul's past is the illustration of the futility of a man who tried to earn salvation by good works through obedience to the Mosaic law and Jewish ritualism. In fact, folks, if you understand the life of the Apostle Paul, if you understand him, he who was an Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, as one who, touching the law, he was zealous above everyone else, and he was perfect. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, if there was anyone who had the ability to earn their salvation, we would probably say Paul, in his exemplary life as a Jew, would have been able to do it. But in Paul's own words, in his autobiography, he points to this time of degeneration, this time of depravity, and makes us understand that salvation was not of his own works. In fact, his works would condemn him. But it is all of grace. So notice what Paul says about his life before Christ. He says to us in verse 13 that he was a man that was religious. As he thinks of his former life, he considers the life that he had in the Jews' religion. So in verse 13 he said, "You have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion." Paul is able to point to the fact that he was a religious man. By the way, that little phrase though, the Jews' religion, it's a Greek term from which we get the term Judaism from. Paul points to the fact that he was a man full of religion. The term not only speaks of their religious beliefs, but it also refers to the very practice of his religion. Paul says, "I can look at my life and I can understand I was a religious person. I had the right belief system and I practiced that belief system, but I had none of Christ. I was religious." But he had not yet been made righteous. In the Jewish religion of Paul's day, there were two concepts of the law that you and I need to understand. The Jews in Paul's day, the Pharisees of that day, were concerned with both the Torah and the Talmud. The Torah is the written law of Moses. The Talmud is the oral law. The Talmud is the jumbled conglomeration of thoughts and interpretations of the Torah. The Jews believed that God gave both the Torah and the Talmud to Moses in Mount Sinai. One was written down, the Torah. The other was passed down through oral tradition. And they believed that it was not written down to about 400 years then before Christ came. Let me give you a little bit of summary of these two. By comparison, the Torah is complete in its writing in 350 pages. God's written law. To the Jews, that includes not only the Ten Commandments, but all the laws, the ceremonial laws, the sacrificial laws. 350 pages, the Torah is written. the Talmud is complete and takes up 523 books, and it's printed in 23 volumes today. And the Jews believed that they had to follow strictly both, especially the Pharisees. So when we understand the words of Paul here, we must recognize that Paul was a student. Paul was a scholar who knew both the Torah and the Talmud. In fact, other scripture tells us that he studied at the feet of Gamaliel, who was a student of Hillel. Hillel being the most formidable Jewish scholar before Jesus Christ. And that's the way in which Paul had studied. And he was well versed in both the Torah and the Talmud. He was trained well. He was religious. And he understood well the Jews' religion. And folks, when the Pharisees again talked about their zeal for the law, they're considered in both the Torah and the Talmud. And Paul says, I was a man full of religion. He goes on in his autobiography, though, and he tells us this, that he was zealous. You know of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. He would go on to say that he profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. Paul's love for his religion caused him to be one. And his testimony is, I was zealous above all others. His zeal is seen in both that he persecuted and that he wasted the church of Christ. He says that he persecuted the church beyond measure. That phrase there speaks of beyond the norm, to ensure that those who profess Christ were brought to justice. Paul says, when you consider my own testimony, I was a man religious, I was a man zealous, I went beyond the normal measures, I wanted to ensure the purity of Judaism, and I took on all those who profess a belief in Jesus Christ. I persecuted them, and I wasted them. And by the way, that term wasted means he sought to devastate them. Paul says, I was a man zealous in my religious beliefs. And then he points to this thought at the end of verse 14. He is a man that loved tradition. He loved the tradition. Look at the end of verse 14. He says he was more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. Now, folks, when you read that phrase, the traditions of my father, he is specifically referring to the oral laws passed down by the Pharisees. He's not speaking of his love for the Ten Commandments and God's written law. When he talks about the traditions of his fathers, he is speaking of that oral law. The traditions of the Jews by Paul's day superseded the written law of God. This past week, Ben and I had the opportunity to talk with a lady from our community who came in with some questions with regards to what it means to be saved. She had been involved in the religion of Catholicism for many, many years. And as we talked with her and as we shared Christ with her, at one point, she finally says, I just don't know what more I need to do. I've been confirmed in the Catholic Church. I've been baptized in the Catholic Church. I've gone to confession in the Catholic Church. I've done my penance. What more do I need to do? It was a joy and a blessing to be able to look at her and say, the point is, there's nothing that you need to do because it's already been done. Folks, it's a hard thing to tell someone steeped in religion that their religion's wrong. But the most loving thing that I could tell her was, your religion's wrong. Here's the joy and blessing. After about an hour and 20 minutes in conversation with her, I finally said to her, I have no other choice but now to leave you with a question. Do you want to receive the wonderful gift of salvation that is given to you by grace, that which you cannot earn, or do you want to walk out in your old religion? And her response is, I want to receive. What a joy and a blessing it was to sit there and listen to her pray and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. We hope she's here with us next week. But folks, here's the reality. There are many who are steeped in their religion, and there are many who are zealous, and they love tradition. Folks, the problem with the Roman Catholic Church is that their traditions supersede the Word of God. And folks, some of the very things that the Roman Catholic Church teaches and other religions teach are in absolute defiance to the truth of God's Word. Salvation is by grace alone. It is not of works of righteousness which you have done. It's according to His mercy that He saves. Paul said that he loved those traditions. By the way, the traditions of the Jewish religion, do you recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ, while upon the earth, completely ignored them? In fact, the Lord Jesus declared in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, that the Sabbath, which the Pharisees had conceived multiple laws for, He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. He completely ignored their traditions. And as they would question Him concerning the practices of His own followers, how can you allow them to do such? The oral law says... And the Lord's response is, I'm not bound by the oral law. Don't you realize that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath? Paul was extremely zealous for the traditions of man. And as such, his own testimony says, he profited or excelled above all others his own age. By the way, the book of Philippians also records another personal testimony of the Apostle Paul. And folks, when you read that and you put this in conjunction with what we find here in Galatians, most scholars would believe that if the Apostle Paul stayed within the realm of Judaism, he would have been running it. He was young, but he was climbing the rungs of the ladder hand over foot as fast as he could get there. And he would have been running the Jewish religion, and he would have been the most prominent Jew within the land. But God had another plan in the life of the Apostle Paul. And when you and I see the Apostle Paul and remember that who he was before Christ, I think we have to come to the same conclusion that John Phillips came concerning him. And he writes and says this, nothing but the grace of Christ could have arrested Saul of Tarsus in the fierce heat of his hatred towards the gospel. Nothing but a vision of the risen Christ could have transformed him into the great apostle of the Gentiles, people whom he had once despised. And folks, when you consider his testimony as to who he was before Christ, Paul gives us really a picture that many would say, isn't that wonderful? And Paul's going to look at it and say, that was the worst time of my life. It was the time of my depravity. It's that which condemned me. When you and I consider the testimony of Paul, it is one of great irony. He who was in Hebrew of the Hebrews became the apostle to the Gentiles. He who was trained in the Jewish laws in order that he might preach, he was now saved that he might preach a gospel of grace. The persecutor of Christians who carried out his ministry now is there to relieve the oppressed and the afflicted, who himself dies a martyr's death. His life of degeneration shows that the gospel can only be of grace. It cannot be of works. So Paul now writes of another time in verse 15 and 16. He points to a time now of regeneration. He says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Paul here speaks of the time of his regeneration, the time of his new birth. And he reminds the church of what Christ did for him. And he shows again that salvation is only of his grace. Folks, if there was ever a man who was undeserving of salvation, Paul would declare to you he was that man. We will look at the first part of his testimony and say, if ever there's a man who could earn his own salvation, it's Paul. But Paul said, no, that's not true. If ever there was a man who did not deserve the grace of God, it was me. He refers to himself in other portions as the chief of sinners. No doubt much of what revolved around his life as a persecutor of the church, which he learned on the road to Damascus, was actually persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ would literally look at Paul and say, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Yet Paul points out in verse 15, that when it pleased God, he had separated me from my mother's womb, and he called me by his grace. All these things speak of what God did in Christ for Paul. He proves to us that there was nothing that Paul was able to do for himself. Salvation is only by the grace of God. What a wonderful blessing it is to consider that God chose Paul by his good pleasure, that he called him out by his grace. And any one of us who are here today that have been saved can recognize, as the Apostle Paul did, that we have been called out by his grace, chosen in his love, and redeemed. He drew us unto himself. There is none that seek after God. There is none righteous, no, not one. The salvation that we receive, our regeneration, is only by the grace of God. The gospel is all of God. It is none of man. That was true for Paul, and that's true for all of us. Folks, the good news of the gospel is that there is nothing for you to do. It has all been done. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. There's nothing you can do for salvation. It's already been done. Perhaps there are some who might be here today that really don't quite understand that concept. Why is it that there is nothing that I can do? Why can't I earn my salvation? In fact, Pastor Bateman, every major religion of the world teaches salvation by works. In fact, you're the only one that perhaps has ever said to me that salvation is only by grace. Why is that true? Bible tells us there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of our sin is death. There is not one who is righteous. In fact, all of your righteousness before Christ, the Bible looks upon them and sees them as filthy rags. It is only when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and are washed by the blood of the Lamb that your sins, though they be like scarlet, can be made whiter than snow. Only that can cleanse. It is not of works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to his mercy he saves us by the washing of regeneration of his word. We are cleansed through Jesus Christ. Salvation is of grace alone. It is not what we do. It is what has been done for us. And the testimony of the Apostle Paul in his own words is, I was a man religious. I was a man zealous who loved the traditions of my fathers. But none of that could save me. It is when God in Christ, and because it pleased him, called me by his own grace that I was saved. Paul speaks of that time of regeneration. His testimony continues, though, as we pick up at the end of verse 16 and go all the way down to the end of the chapter. Not only is there a time of degeneration, a time of his depravity, and a time of his regeneration, Well, Paul then speaks to the grace of God as it's seen in the time of revelation in his life. So in verse 16, we're told that God called him by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Paul now shares with us his testimony, that which took place after his conversion. And what he now reveals is how he received the revelation of the gospel of God's grace. And folks, this is going to be significant. Because Paul is that God, is that apostle of the grace of God. He is the apostle that's going to take that good news of the grace of God to the Gentiles, to those who are outside of that wonderful religion that he had grown up, for which he was so zealous and so loved the traditions of his fathers. These who were considered heathen and unworthy of the grace of God. Paul is now the Pharisee commissioned to take the good news of the gospel to the lost. How does he get that message of God's grace? And so he reveals that to us. The accusation that was given against the Apostle Paul in his day is that his message was not a message of God, but it had been perverted as a message from men. The Judaizers were attacking the very apostleship of the Apostle Paul. And he is defining for them that all the truth which he preaches and he presents, his authority is from the Lord and him alone. And therefore, it is all again of the grace of God. So Paul shares with us in verse 16, first of all, his call. And so verse 16 tells us that he was called to reveal, as the Son of God was revealed in him, that he would preach among the heathen. And so immediately he confers not with flesh and blood. Paul understood that when he was saved, the Lord Jesus revealed himself to him with a specific purpose, that he would preach Christ to those who are lost, the heathen. Paul understood that his life is about to change. The whole purpose and the reason for his existence was not about what was to be him to be doing, but what he was going to proclaim of what was done. He once lived for the law. He now lives to free people from the law. He once lived to persecute the church of Christ. Now he's going to preach Christ. He once lived to waste the church. Now his goal would be to build the church. And Paul says, I understood and recognized it was revealed to me that I was called that I might preach the gospel of grace to the heathen. Imagine such a change. Imagine such a testimony. That one who was so against the church is now going to be the one who is going to be the prominent theologian and promoter of the Church of Christ. He who stood against Jesus Christ and all that he stood for, he who stood there and witnessed the stoning of Stephen because he dared to proclaim Christ to the Pharisees, now is the one who is going to preach Christ boldly and would even die a martyr's death. Paul understood, by the grace of God, I have received a calling, and that calling is to preach Christ to the heathen. But he goes on. Not only does he tell us of his call, he does share with us his contacts. And in this he says, in verse 16 down through verse 20, that I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him for 15 days. But of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, before God, I lie not. Paul tells us that once he was converted, he does not confer with others, but instead, he is taken away alone into Arabia. The word, by the way, conferred there, It's a term that means to meet someone with the intent of being informed. And folks, this apostle of grace, this one who is given a call to preach to the heathen, to the lost, is sure to tell us that he received the message of the gospel, the message of the good news, not at the hands of man, but directly through his contact with Jesus Christ. Paul did not make his way to Jerusalem to be taught by the apostles. By the way, their primary ministry was to the Jews. Paul's primary ministry would be to the Gentiles. He was called to Arabia and there for 3 years taught by the Lord and ministered for him among the heathen. By the way, I think the 3 years is interesting. The apostles had spent 3 years walking with the Lord day in and day out, given their commission. Paul now also is given an opportunity to spend that with the Lord and to be taught the wonderful truths that he would later present to us. After those 3 years, he tells us that he went to Jerusalem to see Peter. Why go see Peter? Now, folks, immediately some denominations and some religions are going to say, see, he went to Peter because Peter was the Pope. The word see has nothing to do with instruction that he's going to receive from Peter. The word see simply means this. I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter and become acquainted with him. He didn't go there for training. In fact, he would tell us that he saw none other of the apostles save James, the Lord's brother. The gospel, folks, and what Paul is trying to get to is, it's not of man. The gospel which he preached is of Jesus Christ. It's the message of God. It's not the words of men. Then in verse 21 through verse 24, he speaks of his concealment. He reveals to us that he was unknown to the churches of Judea, save by his reputation. What wonderful words we find. He writes and says, afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed. What a testimony. Notice the response. And they glorify God in me. Paul is able to say that he is not known to the churches. Why is that so important? Again, folks, it points to this thought that the gospel is of God. There is no more formidable theologian in all the New Testament than the Apostle Paul. None who was rising faster within the Judaism's religion than him. And yet he is relatively unknown. Paul could walk into the room of a church and nobody know, there's Paul. It was all of the grace of God. Here's what they knew. He wasn't a celebrity with his face plastered on every internet page that he had. Paul.com. Paul.org. Right? Apostle of Grace, Blogspot. His face wasn't plastered all over the internet, but his testimony was known. He who wasted us is now building up the church. He who once sought our destruction preaches faith in Christ alone. His testimony. And folks, when you look at the testimony of the Apostle Paul, there is only one conclusion that you and I can come to. And that is salvation is by grace and grace alone. The good news of the gospel is not a message of men, it's a message of God that he by grace will save. He will call and he will cause you to serve. We preach that Christ has done salvation. not what we must do. That's the good news. Folks, you and I have the wonderful blessing and the privilege as God's people today, like Paul, to preach such a message, the good news of the gospel. Let me explain to you what Jesus Christ has done for you. And the joy is that there is nothing that you can do. All of your righteousness is but its filthy rags. And there is no greater joy, there is no greater blessing than watching someone come to the point in their own mind's understanding as the Spirit speaks to their spirit and they recognize the truth. There is nothing more for me to do because it's been done for me already. And you and I have the privilege to let that light so shine, to preach that truth to a community steeped in darkness. And by the way, if you're not sure whether or not we're as dark as we are, and maybe the statistics that we've shared with you, that 60% of the people in our own community of the city of Portland do not even believe that there is a God. The evidence of that is that we're signing petitions to protect life at the beginning and the end of life. And that our legislator didn't blink an eye at signing these things into law. We live in a dark state, in a dark community. But here's what I want to proclaim to you today. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. It dispels darkness. It gives light to those who are lost. And it gives hope to those who have no hope. So let us preach Christ to those who need to hear. One final quote from Michael Horton as we close. Again, I appreciate his thought and his insight here. He writes and says, "The Bible is not a collection of timeless principles offered a gentle thought for the day. It is not a resource for our self-improvement. Rather, it is a dramatic story that unfolds from the promises to fulfillment, with Christ at its center. Its focus is God and His action." He continues and says, "God is not a supporting actor in our drama. It is the other way around. God does not exist to make sure that we are happy and fulfilled." By the way, that's what religion tells you He's there for. "Rather, we exist to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. God is not a facilitator of our life transformation projects." I think we hear about that an awful lot today in the realm of religion. "He is not a life coach." Who is He? He is our Creator, Lawgiver, Judge, and Lord. And by His grace, He has made Himself known to you and me. And by His grace, He declares, "There is nothing in you that is good. There is nothing in you that is righteous. Everything is filth. It is rotten. It is decay. But I loved you with an everlasting love. I chose you. And when you were found in this wretched and deplorable state, I showed my love toward you. I declared my love to you by sending my Son, who died on the cross of Calvary, who shed His blood for the remission of your sins. There is nothing you can do. It's already been done. And so now I offer to you a free gift of salvation. And those who call upon the name of the Lord, there is the guarantee that you will be saved." Folks, there's not a lot of things that we can guarantee in this life. But there is one thing I can guarantee with absolute assurity, that if you come to Jesus Christ by faith and call upon Him to be your Savior, trusting in none of you, trusting only in Him, I can, by the authority of God's word, declare your sins forgiven and you are a child of God. And what a joy and blessing it is to share the good news of the gospel to those who need to hear. We have seen the life and the testimony of the Apostle Paul, and it points to that very truth. Salvation is by grace alone. It is not of our works. It is not of our efforts. It is only of what Jesus Christ has done for you and me. Would you bow your heads with me, please, as we close out our service this morning? Our Father, we thank you and praise you this morning for the opportunity that we've had to be able to come and to look at the life and the testimony of the Apostle Paul. We thank you, Lord, for the message that it proclaims. He who was one full of religion, he who was one full of great zeal, above measure of everyone else, his equal. He who loved the traditions of that religion and put his faith in that his obedience to him came to recognize that salvation can only be but by the grace of God. And Lord, I'm so grateful and so thankful that you have revealed yourself to us in your word. I'm so grateful that we can recognize and know that it is not about what we must do, but it is what about has already been done for us. It is all of your grace that we have been saved. And Lord, for that, we give you thanks. Father, if there's one here today that has not yet put that faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if there is one trusting in their religion and trusting in their works, then I pray today that you would cause them to see the error of such thinking, because there is no work of righteousness that they can do that would earn salvation. It is a free gift given by the grace of our God. May they today come to Christ and be saved. Well, thank you, Father, and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.